Tonight I'll give you a brief report on what I did in Peru. My trip to Peru, I think was a blessing to me to see there are good, sincere brethren and seekers in different part of the world. And in Acts chapter 14, after Paul concluded the first missionary journey, he met with the church in Antioch and rehearsed with them all that God had done with them. And I think that's helpful to us to see, like, where our money goes or what are the money that we take up on the Lord's Day, what it goes to. And that helps, I think, to motivate our giving to see the actual people and the actual things that are being done. And at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And when you get outside of the United States has about 6% of the world's population. There's a large world out there. Fausto, when we went to Peru, he did not want us to stay in the central part of Lima because he said the traffic was so bad, there were so many people, it would be hard to get in and out of that area. And so Lima is a city of about 7 million people out of a country of 29 million people. And I went with Reed Braswell, who lives and preaches in Bogota, Colombia, and he's been in South America for almost 30 years. He's contacted or had cultivated contacts with different people in South America, in Ecuador particularly. I think it's good for us to know some of the work that Reed has been doing down there. And going into Ecuador, there's about 30 different churches that he works with. There's about 15 different preachers that he's helped to teach and to train. He talked about one time making a trip into Ecuador on a bus. The bus was held up by armed robbers and made them all get off of the bus and lay down face with their faces to the ground when they were robbed. And he thought they were all going to be shot, but they weren't. He's gone into the Amazon jungle and gotten dengue fever, which put him in the hospital for 6 days. And so the work that, and I think Olin, and seeing the work there in Machala and other places in Ecuador, seeing that after several years of work, a lot of exciting things are happening in Ecuador. But he's had contact with two preachers in Peru that had been in Ecuador, Fausto, one of the preachers, had been in Ecuador, and Carlos is another preacher that he had contacted, I think, through Fausto. Okay. That just jumped for some reason. Now, the picture there on the left, you see we're in a nice hotel in Miraflores. Miraflores is the southern part of Lima. And it's interesting, you go out of Miraflores, that it looks like in part you're in the United States. They have a Starbucks. I took a picture of Starbucks on my cell phone. And you have Chili's. You go into Chili's, and there's Americana on the wall there. And everybody's speaking Spanish. So then you go like 1 hour north to a place called Punta Piedra, which means stone bridge in Spanish. And you have dirt poor poverty where people live in shacks with dirt floors. Some of the people don't have running water in some of the places there in the north. But, I worked with Fausto is this brother right here, and that is Carlos Perez, and that is his wife, Eliana. And so I worked with Fausto from the 5th to the 9th. We had classes on the book of Acts, the book of Revelation, and the work of the church. And Fausto can understand basic English, but sometimes I'd say, when are we going to go to town? He would say, yes. Okay, So I had to talk very simply and very clearly, but I think he understood most of everything what I was saying. In Lima, we were told that there are three other small groups. We made contact with one of the brothers that had left what's called the Peru Bible Institute, which is part of the sponsoring church work of the Sunset School of Preaching. And this is something what we found in Ethiopia, that when you have sponsoring churches in the United States, they tend to be, besides being unscriptural and overseeing other churches, they tend to be domineering. They tend to own the property of these other brethren and other churches. Tell them what they can do and cannot do, where they can go and cannot go. And of course, you begin to think, why do you have the scriptural right to do that? So there is a good opportunity there with some study of what is the work of the church and what is the limitation of the scope of the oversight of elders that are opening up in Peru. Okay, so that is a picture of downtown Peru, the San Martin Boulevard there to the upper right. San Martin was the leader that led Peru in its independence from Spain. The congregation that we worked with, Punta Piedra, in the very northern part of Lima, had about 40 members. And Sunday morning when we would worship with the church, had about 20, and then Sunday night had about 20, and it was almost a different group of people in that their work schedule. And so they have to work long hours, even though they're extremely poor. And Reed served as my translator. We also went and had some Bible studies and visited people in the neighborhood. And let me just talk to you a little bit about Fausto. Fausto Leon and his wife Yolanda have two children. Fausto is moving to Lima in January. Fausto was had worked in an orphan's home in Ecuador, and Reed had gotten in contact with him. He was originally from Lima and had gone up to Ecuador, and what he found was that when they started building this orphan's home, that it was illegal for a foreign entity to have an orphan's home in Ecuador. And what Fausto said is that the director paid government officials to allow them to go ahead and to build this benevolent institution. And when he pointed this out to the director that this is not according to Ecuadorian law, the director asked him, well, how much do you need? Is your salary adequate? So basically he's saying, we'll just give you whatever you need to be quiet about this. And he said that it's reported as an orphan's home to brethren in the United States, but to the government, they report themselves as a school. Well, he said that, well, this is not legal. And so he says, you know, I can't work in an arrangement like that. And so that's how his contact with Reed came into play. He's been preaching for about a year down in Tacna, which is on the Chilean-Peruvian border. And I was impressed with Fausto as being very sincere, very dedicated, and loving the Lord. And in his prayers, when we pray before we would study, he would say, Dear God, I love you so very much and thank you. And it was just very touching to find someone that was so sincere and loved God so much. He grew up in poverty. And when I went to go see his mother, I almost started to cry because going into her house, it was like a shack. This is a woman that she had taught Spanish in the university. She teaches in high school now, but she lives in a shack. And Fausto grew up in poverty like that. And the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 2 about the church at Smyrna, that you are poor, yet you are rich. And the thing that matters is not your physical possessions, but it is your spiritual possessions. You can be rich in faith in spite of your external circumstances. And the brother at the bottom left is Carlos and Eliana Perez, that the church there in Punta Piedra had been meeting for about 4 years. He had taken his life savings to move up to the Panama Bible Institute in Panama, and then they sent him down to Lima to work in a church. And this is it's part of the sponsoring church arrangement. This is from a church in Valdosta, Florida. And they said, we will buy this property if you will put the property in our name. It's not in the name of the local church. It's in the name of the church in the United States. And that's part of the sponsoring church arrangement. And he said that, and of course he hadn't really studied the idea of church autonomy and the scope of oversight and that kind of thing. But Carlos said, well, that doesn't seem to be right because this is the local church here. And actually the money was given by an individual who gave it to the church. And so he said, no, I think that this is, you know, our work, the local church's work, and it needs to be in our name. So what they did, this church, the sponsoring church, defaulted on the loan and wouldn't give him any more money. And so he had to take out a loan, and the place that we meet is right next to his house, you see there on the right, where they built that themselves. And, of course, this was very upsetting to them that the brethren in the United States would, and he also talked about they would have a director, and the director would go around and hand out favors to preachers they liked and would withhold favors from preachers they didn't like, which seems very unfair. And in talking to Fausto about dealing with these problems of institutionalism and centralization, Fausto began to cry that, you know, I'm so thankful there's someone that cares about some of the unjust things that have been done to us. So wherever you go all over the world, there are sincere, dedicated people who want to do what's right and be careful to do only what is authorized by the Bible. But Carlos and Eliana are very sweet, dedicated. I got to go into their house, and we got to eat with them. And when you go into their house, they have dirt floors. And in eating, it was they cooked everything, so I thought, oh, this is going to be fine. You know, if it's cooked and heated, that's going to kill the germs. And she gave us this strawberry drink. And Reed and I, we both got sick at the same time when we came back. And this is just before we left. And the strawberry drink, he asked, what is it? And he said, well, it's strawberries and it's got milk in it. And I thought, oh, no. It's got milk in it. Well, when I went to Ethiopia, I got, they didn't have Montezuma's Revenge in Ethiopia. It was something else. But when you drink milk, it's very susceptible in foreign countries for you getting sick. And that's what happens. So Tuesday when I came back, I was sick as a dog, and then Wednesday I was maybe sick as a puppy, but that's just sort of a minor thing. When Carlos basically had worked at selling fish in the fish market to support himself, he does have some contact with some brethren that are helping him to pay off this loan for the property where they built the church building. But in teaching about the work of the church, that very receptive about the independence and autonomy of the local church, that each church is self-governing under Jesus Christ, and that the scope of oversight is limited to the local church. Now, I just want to talk just for a few minutes about the two issues that they could see as far as the practical result is problematic. And then you look at the concept of, first of all, benevolence. Fausto studied I studied the Bible with him, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. Christ did not institute the local church to be a general welfare organization. As good as it may be to help someone who is in benevolent need, that would be an individual work, as the New Testament describes it, and it's not the work of the local church. In fact, the scope of benevolence in the New Testament is limited to those who are members of the Lord's body or saints. We read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be a famine over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius." That's around 46 A.D. "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it, this contribution or collection that they had taken up, in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." That is, the elders of the congregations that are in Judea. So you notice that when you had a benevolent need that was all over the world that would affect all mankind, the collection that was taken up was to help saints only. And this goes along with Acts chapter 4 and verse 34 that says that there was not a needy person among them. And among them means in the local church. And in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were faced with a man who was laid at the gate Beautiful, which was in the court between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, which was on the east side of the temple by Solomon's portico where the early church met, he had been laid there daily, and he had not received any aid from the church. In other words, he still had a benevolent need. And when Peter looked at him in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, I do not possess silver and gold. Even though they've been taking up a collection and distributing it to needy saints. The New Testament says in James chapter 1 and verse 27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself, individual, unspotted from the world. So, the organization, the idea of institutionalism is that you can take a human institution, like an orphan's home, that churches can send their money to allow them to do some kind of work for the church instead of the church doing its own work. And also, that is taking resources that could be used to preaching the gospel to save people's souls, and it's diverting that. And then the issue that was important to Carlos was the idea of the sponsoring church arrangement of the oversight of churches are limited to the local church, and that support was sent directly to the preacher. It wasn't sent to a sponsoring church so they can divvy it up for other churches to other preachers. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. And this is the basic pattern that you have in the New Testament of evangelism. You don't have human organizations, you don't have a sponsoring church, you don't have a missionary society. Each church is its own missionary society where they would send money directly to the preacher. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 verse 14, nevertheless, you did well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Philippi was not a sponsoring church that took money from other churches, but they sent money directly to Paul to support him. And this is important for us to know the men that we are supporting, understand what they're doing, what their needs are, and that helps us to have fellowship, joint participation. Checkbook fellowship where you just send some money and you don't really know what they're doing is not in the New Testament. They would have knowledge and interest and involvement in a particular evangelist work, which has the practical benefit of increasing interest and involvement in world evangelism and spreading the gospel. So the church here is to be commended. There's over 20 preachers that are supported. And a lot of these preachers are doing great work in spreading the gospel and great sacrifice. And there are sincere souls out there. And going to South America, they ask me, are you going to come back? And they're real eager to get information. They're eager for teaching. We would go, when we went to Punta Pedra, we would have about a four-hour session. Anybody interested in that tonight? Four-hour session. Well, they were just real eager and excited. This was something, of course, that was special. Someone coming from the United States. And they wanted you to know how much they appreciate you allowing me to come. They wanted my family to know how much they appreciated me being away from home. In fact, they gave me a little tablecloth, and the brother did, a little Peru hat, that to remind me of my time there, so I'd want to come back and think of the pleasant memories I had with them. And it's a wonderful thing to think there are brethren of like precious faith all over the world who love the Lord, who love the truth, and that it is not, you know, sometimes when you see someone and you have a common acquaintance in the Lord, we'll say, oh, it's a small world after all. And no, really, it's a big family. And in the early church, you see that they turned the world upside down and they preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. And with the technology that we have today, there's great work that can be done and can continue to be done in the spreading of the gospel. So I want to thank the elders for allowing me to go and for the members in supporting me. This is a good work that has a lot of potential for growth. And I'd ask your prayers on behalf of Fausto and his family as they move to Lima, and also Carlos and Eliana and the church there at Punta Piedra as they are dedicated to the Lord to grow. And at the conclusion of our service, we offer an invitation that the gospel is for you too. It's not just for people overseas. And if you we want to be a Christian, as we talked about this morning about John 3:16, the greatest story, greatest sentence ever written, that God loves you and has a plan for your life and wants you to be in heaven. That's why we send money to evangelists, so people can be in heaven with God after a while.